So he's the good shepherd, he's the great shepherd, he's the chief shepherd, so who are we?
The desire to lead can be very strong, but often the best people in leadership are those who don't actually want to be there.
How you are in the quiet time when nobody's around in the private space and cultivating your own relationship with God, that will come out in the public sphere.
The last thing we were looking for was someone who said, sure, I can do that. We're actually looking for people to say, I can't, but God can.
Succession in leadership is the stuff of history books and almost daily news items, whether it's a new president or a military coup. It can reveal hidden ambitions and political agendas. Today, in the series Issues of the Heart, Charles Price takes us to the end of David's life, where he's been on the throne for 40 years. He's ready to pass on the baton, and he has a heart for continuity in the leadership of Israel. Of all the sons in his family, David, the least likely candidate, was chosen. This seems to be the case again with his son Solomon. Not the most popular choice, but God's choice. And that is what counts for David. Will we let the wisdom of God be the deciding factor in matters of leadership? Will we trust in the continuity of God's plan? This is Living Truth.
Well, I'm going to ask you, if you've got your Bible, to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. We've been looking at King David just for a couple of weeks. We have met him so far only as a teenage boy when God set him aside, not expected to be even a candidate by his family, by anybody. And God said, look for a man after my own heart, this is the boy. And then last week we saw him still as a teenager take on Goliath and experience victory in that situation, a situation where Saul had been promised victory, but hadn't the courage or the spirit of dependence on God to step out into that situation. Well, I'm going to jump now to the end of his life. This message is coming completely out of sequence as far as looking at David's life, and we'll go back to earlier events. David brought together into Jerusalem all the great leaders of the nation, all the folks with vested interests, all the people who are stakeholders in the nation of Israel. And first, he reminded them of his own story in verse 4, where he says, the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from my whole family to be king over Israel forever. Talks about the fact, the next few verses, I was not the expected person. I was not from the expected family. God had told Saul to go to the house of Jesse and bring all his sons before him, you remember, and he brought seven sons before him, but he had eight. David, he didn't even bring for the interview because they didn't regard him in any way a likely candidate for this role. So David says to them, you know, I didn't look for this role. God called me to it. Laying the foundation there that in the nation of Israel, it's not human business to decide who's going to be king. God set him apart for that role. As we equally recognize in the Church of Jesus Christ, Jesus himself is not just the patron in whose name we do it. He is its head. He is its Lord. He is the one who leads. He is the one who guides. And so now, after 40 years on the throne, David is aging, it's getting time for the next generation, and he says in verse 5, of all my sons, and the Lord has given me many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He doesn't say this is my choice, he was my favorite son. This is what God has shown us. I want to give you four parallels, I think, will be relevant to us as a church as well. First is that Solomon is appointed by God. Of all my sons, the Lord has given me many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord of Israel. David had many sons. Solomon actually was his 10th son. Way down the list. 8 or 9 years before this, one of David's sons, Absalom, had rebelled and had sought to take the kingdom and from his father. In fact, he plunged Israel into civil war. Though eventually Absalom was defeated and killed. When David was old and bedridden just before this, his fourth son, though he was then the oldest surviving son, called Adonijah, declared himself king. He was a popular favorite. In fact, he was such a popular favorite that all David's family pretty well turned to support Adonijah. And even Joab, if you know the story, who had been David's trusted general for many years, who had fought many of the great battles during David's reign, he too turned against David in David's dying days and supported Adonijah. But you know, Adonijah was on his own agenda because 1 Kings 1, which gives us more detail about that, says, now Adonijah put himself forward and said, I will be king. The ESV says, no, Adonijah exalted himself, saying, I will be king. He put himself forward, he exalted himself, which is a sure recipe for disaster eventually. He had his following, but this popular choice was not God's choice. The Lord has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne. And you know, there is no record that Solomon ever sought the throne. David told Bathsheba a little while before that your son Solomon will succeed to the throne. But there's no indication Solomon had expressed any interest in it or certainly sought it. And it's an observation of mine over many years now that the best people in leadership are those who don't actually want to be there. The best people in leadership, they have no ambition to be there because then they do not come with their own agenda. If you have an ambition to lead, you probably have an agenda that is your own. Neither is their identity then tied up with what they're doing. They can pick it up as instructed, and they can put it down as instructed, and there's no crisis of identity in doing that. Because their identity, their security, is not in what they do. And what they do, they hold lightly. You know, if I can give you one or two trade secrets about the process we've been through in the last few months, Brett's name appeared on our list of candidates very early. In fact, he may well have been the first name on our list. But last October, he got in touch and he asked that we take his name off the list. Who said hallelujah? I'm so glad you said that. I had a mixture of being disappointed because I'd sensed from several years ago that Brett would be the right person. I had a sense of disappointment at the same time, a secret delight that this is from God. God will bring it about. He will speak to Brett as well as to the rest of us and bring confirmation. And that's what happened. And in March, 6 months later, God, who had been speaking to Brett at various times in various ways, spoke very clearly to him. And so we put his name back on the list. But I know he would not have applied for this position. had it been advertised, any more than I would have applied for this position 15 years ago. God put his hand on Brett and spoke into his heart and into his mind and planted vision in his heart. And you know it's from God when that simultaneously is planted in the hearts of other people. You know, Saul of Tarsus was told, you preach the gospel to the world, you go to Gentiles and kings, etc. And for about 15 years, he didn't do any of that until in Antioch, when they were praying and worshiping, the Holy Spirit said to the elders of the church in Antioch, set apart Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I have called them. Our own personal sense of guidance is corroborated by the sense of direction and guidance that other people have. Guidance is subjective. We can get it wrong sometimes. That's why the confirmation, if God speaks to one person, he'll speak to others, confirming that same thing. But Adonijah and others, they exalted themselves. They put themselves forward after Solomon's death, by the way. A man called Jeroboam put himself forward and led to an absolute disaster and split the nation in two and stayed that way for centuries. Jesus said in Matthew 23, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. That's why we are to walk humbly with God and then leave the consequences in his hands. And I want to say to you this morning that it is the absolute conviction of my heart, as it is of those who've been involved in this process, that Brett McBride is God's choice for this place. God's choice. And therefore, in advance, I know it'll be fruitful. And there'll be things that'll come from that. You know, there were a lot of prophets in the Old Testament who loved the idea of being a prophet, loved the idea of influencing people, but they weren't from God. And Jeremiah talks about them. I didn't send them, but they ran. I didn't speak, but they spoke. And all they left was turmoil behind them, confusion. And when Amos, one of the prophets, minor prophets of the Old Testament, Amos was challenged by a man called Amaziah, who told him to stop prophesying and go home. You know, you're not one of us. You don't have all the qualifications that you ought to have if you're going to be a prophet, because they had prophetic schools that people went to. And Amos said this, I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son. I was a shepherd boy. He also took care of sycamore trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people. He says, no, I don't have any of the qualifications that you would normally look for. I'm just a shepherd boy. I looked up a few sycamore trees. But God spoke to me and said, go, leave your sycamore trees, leave your flocks. Go and preach, and I'll give you what to say. That's all I'm doing, said Amos. I take no title for myself. You don't want to call me a prophet? I absolutely no concern about that at all. I'm only concerned to do what God has called me to do. It's a wonderful spirit. So that's the first thing. Solomon was appointed by God. Second thing, Solomon is under the authority of God, because in verse 5, which I just read, I'll read it again. Of all my sons, and the Lord has given me many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne, listen to this, to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Notice carefully what David says there. He doesn't say he has called him to sit on the throne of Israel, but to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. In other words, Solomon was not the ultimate king. God was the ultimate king. It was God's throne that he was to share in. Therefore, as it had not been David's kingdom earlier, and it was not Solomon's kingdom now, it was the Lord's kingdom. And they were to operate not in independence of him, but in full dependence on him. And that's the great thing about ministry, you know. We're not in authority, we're under authority. The word for pastor, as many of you will know, is the word for shepherd, exactly the same word for shepherd. And there is one ultimate shepherd, of course. Jesus said in John 10, I am the good shepherd. Hebrews 13:20 speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. 1 Peter 5, verse 4 says, when the chief shepherd appears, you receive the crown of glory. So he's the good shepherd, he's the great shepherd, he's the chief shepherd. So who are we? Who are the pastors? They're the under shepherds who operate under the chief shepherd. And our task is to connect people not with ourselves, but connect people with the shepherd. We're simply an intermediate in that process. The great danger is, instead of people bringing people and taking them to Christ, taking them to Christ, taking them to Christ, he's the shepherd, I'm just the, what they do is they bring them to ourselves. Come to me and they set up their little kingdoms, set up their little dominions. And it's always godless that will lead to disaster. And we who are under shepherds are simply operating under the chief shepherd. Christ is the head of his church, and he's capable of acting as head. And so we must take our hands off any sense of ownership. Responsibility, yes, we have responsibility. Ownership, no. We do not have ownership. Sometimes I meet people who say to me, oh, I've been to your church. Or they might say, how is your church doing? And I always, nearly always say the similar thing. I nearly always say to them, I don't have a church. No, I meant the people's church. I said, no, you meant the people's church. That's not my church. It's the church of Jesus Christ. And Brett is stepping into a ministry that is a ministry of God that has continued for 87 years. It wasn't Oswald J. Smith's church. If it was, it would have died 50 years ago. It's the church of Jesus Christ. So he's appointed by God. Solomon is under the authority of God. Thirdly, Solomon is to obey the agenda of God. And there are two aspects here. In 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 8, so now I charge you in the sight of all Israel and of the assembly of the Lord and in the hearing of your God, be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God. What's he saying to Solomon? This is David speaking to Solomon personally now. He's saying, Solomon, at the heart, center, the foundation of your ministry must be a deep reverence for the word of God as the authority in what you do. This book is not a collection of opinions. It is a revelation of the mind and the will of God. It's not for us to cherry pick a few things that we like and to push away the things we may not. It is our task to take the whole of this book, to understand it. It is true. It is authoritative. It is sufficient, along with the indwelling Holy Spirit who brings it to life and makes it work. And when Scripture loses its place in our thinking, when it loses its place in our strategizing, when it loses its place in our church gatherings, we will drift from the work of God to something of our own instead. So Solomon, be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God. Well, how is that done? How do you get people to follow the instructions of the Lord our God? There's only one way, and that is by expounding the word of God in our gatherings. We won't find his commands. We won't find his ways. We won't find his decrees. We won't find his laws. We won't find his requirements. We won't find his promises other than in the word of God. And that's why it is so important that we are men and women of Scripture. I've encouraged you over many years now to bring your Bible, not just any old Bible, a Bible you know, that you're familiar with, that you work with. And there are many of you who've been here for years who never bring a Bible. You either trust me implicitly, which is extremely dangerous. You trust what I'll say is what it says. Or your interest has become superficial. This word of God, this revelation of God, lies at the heart of everything that we do, everything that we say. And if we stray from this, we'll be in trouble, because in Isaiah 55 and verse 8, God said to Isaiah, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." In other words, let's understand, what you think, what I think are not the same. They're not the same. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, and so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Our ideas, our thoughts are not the same, but here's the difference. Mine are as much higher than yours as the heavens are higher than the earth, which is an immeasurable height, and that's so much higher my thoughts are than your thoughts. Our task is to seek out the thoughts of God, to seek out the mind of God, to seek out the work of God. My primary role when I'm preparing to teach this book is always, what is the mind of God? Now, I know, because of our human limitations, we all see things slightly differently sometimes, but that's okay. That's absolutely okay, unless we are saying, no, I'm going to try and make this say what it doesn't say. And then it's not okay. We must let the word of God itself be our teacher. Now, Solomon was under the old covenant. We're under the new covenant, which means after Christ, his work, and the giving of the Holy Spirit to indwell his people. And so his ways, his decrees, his commands, his laws, his requirements, which is what David spoke about to Solomon, are now supplemented by his promises, his resources, his spirit, his enabling, his indwelling us. Because apart from him, we can do none of these things. We can only create a veneer of spiritual life if we're doing it simply by our own abilities and not in dependence upon the Spirit of God. Hence, the ministry of the Word of God must take us to Christ to leave us in greater dependency upon him. I ask of every sermon I preach, how does this leave people more dependent on God? Not can I give them a to-do list, not can I give them a few techniques, but where does this leave people in dependence on God? So that first aspect is, when I say Solomon is to obey the agenda of God, you seek the work of God, and our first responsibility is always towards him. David says to Solomon he is to serve God. He doesn't say anything to him about serving the people. Now, that will be the outcome of serving God. But if your object is to serve the people rather than to serve God, then you'll end up serving the people's decrees, the people's commands, the people's requirements, the people's aspirations, the people's needs, rather than what God has given, which will address the fundamental needs of people's lives, but without importing an agenda that is not God's. Queen Elizabeth, a while ago, passed the point of being the longest reigning monarch in 16 nations of the world, including Canada. And I was extremely impressed by something she said in relation to that. I'll read it to you. "For me, the teachings of Christ and my own personal accountability before God provide the framework in which I try to lead my life. God sent his only son to serve, not to be served. And I, like so many of you, have drawn great comfort in difficult times from Christ's words and example." That's pretty good for a queen, isn't it? Invite her to come and preach here sometime. She says, "I'm not serving the people." You didn't say this, but the implication, I'm serving God. am accountable to God. And in her quiet, godly way, she has lived in the good of that.
The desire to lead can be very strong, but often the best people in leadership are those who don't actually want to be there. Ambition can lead us to exalt ourselves, as Adonijah did in declaring the throne was his. That usually leads to disaster and can be very damaging to those who are trying to lead. God is looking for those who don't have their own agenda, but are willing to bow to his. Leadership should also be confirmed by other godly people. If no one else thinks it's a good idea, it probably isn't. Our desires are subjective, and we can be deceived. Biblically, we usually see a period of waiting and preparing before God calls someone to a position of authority. We are to walk humbly with God and wait for what He gives us to do.
If you are a regular viewer of Living Truth, in the next little while, you'll see a lot more of Brett McBride. He is the new lead pastor at the People's Church in Toronto and a good friend of mine. I truly believe God has called him to this role. And I know you'll continue to grow in Christ under his teaching. This is not a goodbye from me. Although I'm standing down from the rigors of church leadership, I'll be remaining at the People's Church, and together with my wife, Hillary, we will serve as ministers at large. Thank you so much for your prayers for us, especially during this transition time. And we look forward to seeing you again. What has led you now, when we approached you and talked to you about becoming the lead pastor of the People's Church, which of course is a large congregation, it's a very diverse congregation in every respect, probably in all the respects that you can be diverse. What brought you to that point?
As I was serving at Urban Promise, I was still a member at People's Church. A missionary is constantly looking for ways to engage those who aren't in the church yet. It is what consumes their mind. It is what they're often thinking about. They're thinking of the one lost sheep, not the 99. And so as I was speaking at churches and looking across our region, and that missionary zeal was within me, I started to have an increasing burden for the church, and a deep longing for the church to re-engage certain parts of our city, certain parts of our culture, certain parts of our global connectivity. And that burden just grew and grew. And people were often saying to me, have you ever considered being the pastor of a church? And I would often say to them, no, I'm content being a missionary. I'm more of a missionary than I am a pastor. But God continued to just work on that in me. And it wasn't an easy decision. I felt completely inadequate to step into that position. Wrestled with God and said to him, certainly there are far better candidates, someone else that you would deem to be the right person to step into that position. And whenever I would have those moments, he would draw my mind to Moses saying the same thing at the burning bush, or he would draw my mind to a David who is a young shepherd boy, not a king. God reminding me, Brett, I don't need your abilities. I can handle my church on my own. What I'm looking for is someone who will just make themselves available. But you can be confident that if God has called you to it, He is the one who will do it. I know that sounds cliche, but in prayers, since stepping into this position, I've reminded Him of that.
The great thing about what you're saying is that the very things that qualify us are the things that initially we think disqualify us, because it leaves us utterly dependent. And so that excites me very much. And the last thing
We were looking for someone who said, sure, I can do that. We're actually looking for people to say, I can't, but God can. And it's not our ability, as you say, it's our availability that he's looking for. You know, personally, when I knew the time was right to step down from the People's Church, I also knew deep within that you were the person who would replace me. And a lot of folks watching this don't know you as yet. They will get to know you. But we weren't just looking for somebody to fill a role. We're looking for somebody who we believe is called, ordained, equipped by God with the same truth that sets people free. There is no other truth. Who God is going to use in the many varied ways that God uses different people in these next years. And I, for one, am completely and totally confident, without any doubt, that this is from God. I actually come into this through a process of thought and prayer, observation, sensitivity, that this is from God. And I know you folks who are going to be listening to Brett week after week will believe the same thing and sense the same thing and know that as God works, as a man speaks in dependence on him, the Spirit of God will speak into your hearts as well.
Psalms to obey God by obeying and teaching the Word of God. But here's the consequence in verse 8, that you may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever. God always has the big picture, you know. He says, I want you to obey and teach the Word of God, but it's not just for the comfort of the 40 years that you'll be on the throne. Solomon didn't know it was 40 years. We know that in retrospect now. But you're a custodian, Solomon, for the next generation. You possess this good land. You pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants. And when we are doing what he's told Solomon to be doing thus far, we pass our trust, our responsibility on stronger, better, more fruitful than we found it. How? By constantly putting people away to God. And they grow. Henry Blackaby has written a great book on spiritual leadership, and it's worth it for one sentence. He says in that book, spiritual leadership is getting people onto God's agenda. If you're not getting people onto God's agenda, it may be leadership, but it's purely human leadership. It's not spiritual leadership. And the task of the Church of Jesus Christ is to move people onto God's agenda. And so, Solomon, here's the obligation to you. Verse 9, second part of verse 9. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. If you forsake him, he'll reject you. Now, here's your job, Solomon. Your job is to seek God, to keep seeking him. And his job is to be found, that is, to be available, to connect with you. Later, one of Solomon's descendants called King Asa, when he came to the throne, a man called Azariah, prophet, came to him. And he said to Asa these words in 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 2. Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. Interesting. When is the Lord with you? When you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. The Lord is with you when you are with him. So our prayer is not, Lord, please be with me. Please be with me today. Please be with us on Sunday. Please be with us in this situation, that situation. That is a redundant prayer, and God may not answer it unless the real prayer is, enable me, Lord, to be with you, to be in step with you, to be in union with you. Because only as we are with him, is he with us. So Jesus also said, where I am, my servant also will be. Now, while my servant, oh yes, there's a servant running off over there. Oh yeah, I'll be with him. I promised him, so I'll be with him. No, he says, where I am, that's where my real servant will be. Because my real servant is simply walking in step and in union with me, discerning of my mind, discerning of my purpose. So that's the third thing. Psalm was appointed by God. He's under the authority of God. He obeys the agenda of God. And the fourth and last thing, Solomon seeks the astuteness of God. Now, the reason why I use that word is not just because it began with A, and so it would fit the rest. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 over the page, Solomon is crowned king. David has now died. And in verse 7, that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Wow. This wasn't Christmas Eve either. God appears and said, I have a check here and it's blank, but it's in your name. Ask me for whatever you want me to give you. Now, if you were king of Israel, what would you ask for? I mean, if you weren't king of Israel, if God spoke to you tonight, ask me for whatever you want, I will give it to you. Well, in verse 10, Solomon said, give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? I love the underlining message there. I am totally out of my depth. Who's able to do this? Give me wisdom. Give me knowledge. 1 Kings 3, there's another version. And there Solomon says, so give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Now notice, he didn't ask for popularity. He didn't ask for high ratings. He didn't ask for prosperity. He didn't ask for victory in battles, though he would no doubt have many of those. He didn't ask for good reputation. He didn't ask that he would leave a great legacy. He asked for wisdom, for discernment, and for understanding. And do you know what God said to him in response to that? 2 Chronicles 1, verse 11, God said to Solomon, since this is your heart's desire, and you have not asked for wealth, for riches, or for honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I made you king, therefore, wisdom and knowledge will be given you, and I will also give you wealth, riches, honor, such as no king who was before you ever had, and none after you ever will have. Solomon, because you asked me for wisdom, everything else you could have asked for is thrown in. Because that wisdom will be the basis of it. The greatest need in any kind of leadership is wisdom. James 1:5, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. You have to lack wisdom to ask for wisdom, and we must acknowledge our lack of wisdom. Human wisdom is simply not enough. And if you ask, he promises it'll be given to you. And do you know how it's given to you? It's all part of the new covenant. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, it says, Christ Jesus has become for us the wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. It says, Christ is our wisdom. He's the source of that. And so God gave Solomon wisdom. And as we pray for Brett and Stephanie and the team who'll be working with them over these next years, right at the top of your list, pray for wisdom, divine wisdom, godly wisdom. It will be different to human wisdom. It won't always be understood by those who operate purely on a human basis. But 1 Kings 4:29 says, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom is greater than all the wisdom of all the men of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt, because that was human wisdom. Kings of Egypt, all the monarchs around him. And you remember how that the queen of Sheba was down Ethiopia. She heard about the wisdom of Solomon way up there in Israel. So she traveled all the way through the Sahara, through what we know today as Sudan, through Egypt, round to Israel, just to meet Solomon. And when she spent time with Solomon, listening to him, she said, I didn't believe what they said until I came and saw my own eyes. Indeed, not even half of the greatness of your wisdom was ever told me. When wisdom comes from God, it is true. Now, let me finish with this. What about the people of Israel in this? Or on our level, what about the congregation? What about you and me? About the rest of us? The top of David's agenda was building the temple in Jerusalem, and God had not allowed him to do that because of things in his own life, and it was going to be passed on to Solomon to do that. And David talks about that, but the point is this. The whole nation in 1 Chronicles 29, you read it sometime, we'll read it now because time has gone, but the people joined together, they gave money, they gave materials, they gave skills, they gave time, and they got behind in full support, not just that, full participation in the work of God. I trust that'll be true for us as a church over these next years as well. If you call People's Church your home, then join us together in building what God wants to accomplish here and through here in our city, and the repercussions go across the world. You know, one of the greatest dangers in our Christian lives is simply becoming consumers rather than participants. Consumers come for what they can get. And when they don't get what they want to get, they will move on and they will try to suck another church. And if that doesn't work, they'll become a leech at another church, just sucking them all, consumers. It's for me. Participants stick. Participants work. Participants pray. Participants join in the excitement of what God is doing. Participants build a church. Consumers only feed off it. I'd love to think over these next months and years that we commit to not be consumers only. I know all the dangers of a large church. I can tell you all the dangers. And one is that it attracts consumers. That we do not simply be consumers. We do receive. We are blessed. We are enriched. We're invited to consume, but we're called to be participants. We've been baptized into the body of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, that he is head, can make us part of what he's doing and his agenda. So David hands the baton to Solomon. After 40 years, David's on the throne. Now it's time to pass it on. Gives it to Solomon. And they all live happily ever after. I wish. That's not the way life goes. But that's another story. We're going to pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the way you have led this congregation over so many years. And thank you that ahead of us lie wonderful days wonderful days that will not be explicable apart from the fact that God is at work here. The Lord Jesus himself will remain as head, as Lord. We pray again for Brett, for Stephanie, for the particular role you've called them to. Thank you for the joy of being workers together with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
The heart is the action center of our lives. It governs our character. It's where we feel, dream, and decide. This series, Issues of the Heart, examines the story of David and drills down to study the internal conflict within our hearts, the battle between the flesh and the spirit. This series by Charles Price is available on CD and DVD. Learn at home, give to a friend, or plan a group Bible study. To order this series, write to the address on your screen or call toll-free 1-888-269-6085. To order online, visit livingtruth.ca or simply text BY to our toll-free number. Through challenges and triumphs, God knows our heart. Join Living Truth as we travel by luxury coach to beautiful Lancaster, Pennsylvania. From May 8th to the 11th, 2017. Your wonderful adventure includes a guided sightseeing tour through Amish country, a steam train ride, a visit to historical Hershey, Pennsylvania, and more. Your visit to Lancaster also includes a live performance of the epic adventure Jonah at the renowned Sight and Sound Theater. The classic Bible story of Jonah springs to life on stage in jaw-dropping scale with spectacular special effects and live animals. You'll also enjoy 3 nights at the beautiful Eden Resort Hotel. Contact us early to reserve your ticket. Call Christian Journeys at 1-877-465-3442 or visit online. Be a part of this wonderful Living Truth experience. See you in Lancaster, May 8th to the 11th, 2017.
The task of pastors and Christian leaders is to connect people with Christ. This seems obvious, but with all the organizational techniques, church growth models, and technology of the modern world, we can instead be connected to an organization, an excellent community gathering, or a charismatic speaker, and not to Christ himself. Solomon's task was to obey the agenda of God, and that was always to keep people aware and obedient to the Word of God. It seems God's continuity throughout history has been simple. He wants us to know what he commands and obey it. Scripture must never lose its place in our church gatherings and ministries. That is the source of our wisdom. We should desire leaders that let the Word of God itself be our teacher. God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Throughout Scripture, we see that God chooses and uses people who we may not find to be the most likely candidate. When God chose David, in the process, we see that he passed over many likely candidates. And this is not an isolated story. We see this throughout Scripture. And in fact, we see something similar, like not choosing likely candidates when Jesus chooses his disciples. What's the deal with God choosing such unlikely candidates?
Well, I think the easy answer is that he's always looking at the heart. He's looking at things that we don't naturally see straight away, because people, we judge by appearance, and God is always looking deeper than that. He's mm-hmm. he's looking for other qualities, which we sometimes can't see and mm-hmm. and sometimes are just not willing to see.
I think for me, very much throughout the course of my ministry, I always say, God isn't looking for your ability, he's looking for your availability.
Hmm.
And he doesn't need any of our pedigree, any of our abilities or strengths that we think we bring to the table.
So you mentioned that sometimes there's qualities in people that he can see that we may not see. What do you think some of those qualities are?
Humility. I guess he didn't think that he had to be a leader. If anything, he wasn't expecting to be a leader.
Mm.
I suppose putting God first, which is something that really only God can see. It's hard to judge that
right.
in other people, whether God really comes first.
How you are in the quiet time when nobody's around in the private space and cultivating your own relationship with God, that will come out in the public sphere.
Charles Price mentioned that when God speaks to someone, he often confirms it through other people. How do you think that takes shape or plays out?
I know that there's been times in my life where I might have wondered or tried to figure out if this is what God has for me. And certainly he used the body to speak and confirm something that he had already planted within me. But it was really the counsel of the elders and others speaking into it.
Godly people who you know are prayerful, who perhaps do understand more about the heart and character rather than external giftings. Those kind of people need to be in favor of whatever the decision is.
For somebody or a group of people in a position to, you know, bring on a new leader, what process should they be going through? What should they be factoring in making those types of decisions?
Prayer.
Yeah, I was going to say the same. Definitely.
Yeah, I think the key is, Lord, give us discernment. Help us here if we're really on the wrong track, because it's very easy to make wrong decisions.
Mm-hmm. I always think of the Gospels when Jesus is, right before Jesus appoints the 12 to be apostles, and he spends the whole evening in prayer, I mean all night, praying, walks down the mountain, and then appoints 12, designating them apostles. But when I think of how Jesus did it, he had already observed his disciples in real-life ministry situations. So he wasn't making the decision in a void. He knew who had a servant's heart. He knew the different functions and gifts that they would be bringing to the table as well. So I think observing people in leadership and seeing how they handle different situations is good before making the decision.
Mm. A term we haven't used yet, but I think applies to succession and applies to leadership, is the term mentorship or mentoring. Where do we see in the story of David, or do we see any mentoring taking place?
If I think of what Charles shared about David and Solomon, certainly, when you're family to a leader, I know that my family gets to see all the sides of me. Lots of people only ever see the public side of you.
Mm-hmm.
And oftentimes, you're on your best behavior.
Mm-hmm.
You're displaying to others what you hope they believe about you. But your family sees behind closed doors. They see you when you're tired, when you're a bit upset. They see you lose your cool, whatever it is. And certainly, I think David probably taught a lot to Solomon and all his other kids about the private life.
That's a good point. It's encouraging to remember that God wants to lead us. He will put us in positions of authority, but we are under his authority and he will equip us. James 1:5 reminds us that if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Thank you for sharing today. Leadership is a huge responsibility, which we can only carry if we know it is God who has appointed us to it. If we have been given that responsibility, it is only for a season. We are holding the baton until God tells us to pass it on. People are entrusted to us, whether that is our children, our employees, or a church of believers, in order to move them onto God's agenda. Let's stay in step with Him, continually asking for wisdom. Let's keep a heart for the continuity of God's plan. Join us next time for more Living Truth.
To watch this message again, visit our website, download transcripts, order DVDs and CDs, as well as our daily devotional, or sign up for our monthly newsletter. Online, you can sign up for podcasts. You can also join us on Facebook and YouTube. Tune in next week for another message from Charles Price. Your generous contributions support the work of Living Truth, the media ministry of the People's Church Toronto. We are committed to the highest level of transparency and accountability. If any approved project target has been met, the remaining contributions will be used where most needed, as determined by Living Truth.